The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To the throne of your virtue be needed.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Continuing our series, Love Stinks. And actually going to take a little bit of a twist today and go in another direction to it. So let's hear today's song. That is a great song. It's about a dad talking to his, I never say whether it's a son or daughter, and his wife has just passed away, and he's talking to the kid, and there's the second verse is the one I love the most. It's crazy, but it says, if you noticed when you were walking down the street on the corner, there's a dog in a window, and I see him every morning, and I see him every evening, and it's as if time stops till his master's in the room. And it says, that's the kind of love that I came to bear witness to. And then he talks about his love for his wife. It's a very touching song. That's the kind of love I'm taking with me when I go. And, you know, we talked a lot about love, and we've talked a lot about loving our families, and we should. But we haven't talked about the impact that our love has on other people. See, if you're in your home and you're not treating your wife or your husband or your kids, or your kids aren't respecting their parents correctly, you may think that the only thing that happens is there's a war in your house. What you don't realize is that you're bearing witness to your neighbors, to your other family members, to the people you work with. They're seeing your life. Have you ever stopped to think about that? How is your love impacting other people? How is your love bearing witness of who Christ is? If your love is cheap, if your love stinks, are you really showing anything to your unsaved family and friends? If your love is easily angered, if your love is conditional, are you really showing anything to the world that they want? See, our lives matter. The way we handle ourselves matter. And we need to think in those terms. So we're going to talk this morning about love in action. Because love in action is what people will notice and what will change them. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, if you've never read The Screwtape Letters, you need to. It's a great, great book. And it kind of messes with your head at first because they're talking about the great enemy and they're talking about God. Because what it is, it's a demon, a senior demon, trying to teach a junior demon how to tempt a person. Incredible book. The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Screwtape is the senior demon. I think he's the, yeah, and Wormwood's the junior one, right? Good, good book. And one of the things that Screwtape says in here is Christians lose their effectiveness when they substitute for faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. In other words, as long as people's attention is focused on the extra, they lose sight of the basic. So C.S. Lewis calls it Christianity and. And that's what cults will do. Cults will say, well, we have Christianity, and we also have this. The Jim Jones cult that was so horrific so many years ago. They had Christianity and. They had the Bible, and they preached Jesus. Oh, and by the way, here's the things that Jim Jones says, and those are a little more important than what Jesus said. Christianity and. Anytime we start adding stuff, our own spin, and that's where cults will get you. They'll give you just enough of Jesus, and then they'll take you off a side road. Christianity and. Now, we know the cults are doing that, but I think Christians do it sometimes. We talk about Christianity and capitalism, or Christianity and being pro-life, or Christianity and social action, Christianity and prophecy or prosperity, Christianity and gun control, or Christianity and the Republican Party. Look, if you think Jesus was Republican, you're wrong. If you think Jesus was a Democrat, you're wrong. I still like what my grandpa said. Now, my grandpa was dyed-in-the-wool Democrat. He would vote for the devil if he was a Democrat. And I think a couple of times he did. Anyway, his middle name was Woodrow. He was named after Woodrow Wilson. There's a long line of Democrats there. Anyway, he said one time, the guy asked him one time, are you a Democrat? And Grandpa said, I wouldn't be one of those sly dogs. He said, are you a Republican? He said, I wouldn't be one of those sly dogs either. I said, well, what are you? He said, I'm a gentleman. I guess that, in my grandpa's head, that kind of took away either side. But the political discourse today is so rancorous. And let me tell you something. I like what Tony Campolo said a few years ago. He said, every time we as Christians flex our political muscle, we become everything Jesus wasn't. And this is not a political rant. Now, do I think you ought to be, Christians ought to be involved in politics? Absolutely. Do I think we ought to vote? Absolutely. In fact, the reason the world's in the shape it's in is because we pulled ourselves out. But don't cloud your Christianity with your politics. You're not going to hear political rants from the pulpit. We're not going to tell you who to vote for. That's never going to happen in Remnant, ever. We don't get on hobby horse issues. That's just not our place. Our place is to preach the gospel. If we preach the gospel, we preach the love of Christ, the world will change and politics will be affected. Amen? Ooh, got quiet. Christian Periodical once criticized Billy Graham, for not being pro-life enough. Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham had kind of, and he's one of the guys that I kind of pattern my way of thinking about it. Billy Graham gets involved in politics personally. He'll go and pray with politicians. And when they ask him his opinion, he'll tell them. But Billy Graham doesn't come out in favor of issues or against issues or anything else. He says that's for other people. His job is to love people into the kingdom of God. I think there's something there for us to learn. The mark of the Christian is something more radical than the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or abortion or communism or anything. The great thing about the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, is all about this. Let's look at the scripture. John chapter 13, 34 and 35. Let me give you a new command, love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. What makes us different from the world? Love. My grandpa, in the last 15 years of his ministry, it didn't matter what he was preaching on, he ended up talking about love. Now, we laughed about grandpa for a long time that he would preach a three-part message. In the first part, he would give a scripture. In the second part, he would depart from that scripture. In the third part, he would never return. Because he thought that love was so important that just about everything he preached about eventually turned back into love. And if you think about it, he may have been right. If we want to talk about discipleship and you being a good disciple, aren't we talking about your amount of love you have for Christ, that you want to follow him like a disciple? If we're talking about your home, aren't we talking about love, sacrificial love? In fact, if you talk about just about anything that has to do with Christianity, with living the Christian life, it all dovetails back into love. The love that you have bears witness to the world. The love that you have, the love that you show, shows the world who Jesus is. It's a radical concept. It's love that makes Christianity unique. Think about it. What other religion is based on the fact that the leader loved the follower so much that he gave his life for them? Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. Not the great god of the Oreo cookies. That's my one I made up. And not only did Jesus not just die for his followers, he died for everybody. He died for people who didn't like him. Jesus died for the guys who put him on the cross and killed him. Jesus died for the Pharisees and the religious leaders who lied about him and trumped up charges and caused him to die. Jesus loved them. Jesus loved Pontius Pilate when he condemned Jesus to die. And Jesus loved you when you didn't give two flips about who he was or what he wanted. In fact, when you were opposite of what God wanted you to be, he still loved you. His love covers everything about us. And you can sit here today in rebellion, and you can say, well, I don't want him to love me. Too bad. He does. Well, I won't take it. That's all right. He will. You can't get away from it. I like that. I like the fact that I serve a God who is just ornery enough to love you no matter what. You can give Jesus half the peace sign and say all manner of bad things about him, and what's he going to say? Love you, babe. Okay, well, I hate you, God. That's all right. I love you enough for both of us. What do you do about that? You can't get away from it. That's the love we're supposed to show. Instead, the love we have sometimes is, well, you know, I'll love you if you're nice to me. If you'll just do the things I want you to do, then I'll love you. That's not love. That's being a mercenary. It's easy to love the people who love you back. How about the people that don't love you? The guy at work who says all kinds of bad things about you. You love him? Well, not so much, Jerry. Well, that's the difference between you and God. God loves him. The whole time the guys were nailing Jesus to the cross, he loved them. In fact, he prayed to his Father. One of the last breaths Jesus gave out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the love we show. That's the love we've got to show to the people around us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just love you. He loves you all the way. Now, I love this verse because, you know, theologians, they always talk about, well, you know, are we pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? You know, pre-tribulation, post. There are people who believe that the Bible talks about the tribulation, that God's going to catch away all the saints. And there's some people who think that it happens before. They're pre-trib. And there's some people who think it's going to happen in the middle. They're mid-trib. And there's some people who think it happens at the end of the tribulation. I got a friend who says he's pan-trib. So what does that mean? He said, I know there's going to be a tribulation, and I think it's all going to pan out. Incidentally, he's not a great theologian. But really, what do you do with this other verse? This is my command, love one another. There's no arguing over this. There's just application. So let's talk about it. First of all, you need to know, love's not an option. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't love everybody. Then I got news for you, Haas. You ain't a Christian.
Wow.
That hurts, doesn't it? Wait, you mean if I don't love my next door neighbor, I'm not a Christian? Well, I don't know. What's it say? Verse 34, let me give you a new command. Love one another. Oh, I missed the comma. There's a comma right there, and it says, except for the guys that are really mean to you. Love one another except for your drunken uncle who nobody likes. Now, there's a period at the end of that sentence. Now, if you're a language teacher, like the lovely and talented Olivia back there, that is what's called an imperative. An imperative is when your boss tells you to do something. That's imperative. That's not like, hey, you know, if you get a chance, would you do this for me? No, that's like, go do that or you'll be unemployed. That's an imperative. Let me give you a new suggestion. Let me give you a new thing you can do if you want to. You get my drift here? Let me give you a new command. How do you argue with this? Well, God, you don't really know what you're talking about. Or this, well, God, you've never met my uncle. Don't raise your hand, but you got a drunk uncle? Everybody's got one. We all do. And if you don't have one, get one. No. Everybody's got that family member that they just want to go away. Please, just go away. Some of you are sitting next to them right now, okay? We've all got those people that we're not crazy about. Guess what? I'm going to give you a new command, Jesus said. Love them. In fact, don't just love them. Love them sacrificially. Ouch. When I was in high school at Central, back in the day, when I was in high school, they didn't have textbooks and stuff. They had clay tablets, and we had to... Rocks. Was still an oral history. We just walked around and talked to each other. At Central, you couldn't graduate until you took U.S. government. I couldn't get it my first semester, so I had to take it my second semester of my senior year. Mr. Sharp, my government teacher, kept telling me, Godsey, don't send out your graduation announcements because you don't want to be embarrassed. Now, I got a B in the class. I knew I was going to get a B, but I had a real bad tendency to, like, not show up. Hey, man, it was first period, second semester, and I had senioritis. I just wanted to go away. I left that class and went to two PE classes back to back. I mean, that's a senior year, man. Then I had drama, and I was a teacher's aide for two other periods. That was my second semester senior year. The only class that really mattered was government, and I didn't go a lot of the time. Just like you can't graduate from Central Union High School without government, you can't be a Christian without a commitment to love other people. This is a command. This is a thing you got to do. Some Christians put an emphasis on prophecy, some on spiritual gifts, some on social issues. But the bottom line is, the emphasis we need to have is on love. It doesn't matter how much we do, how much we know. It matters how much we love. Now, our love will push all those other things. If you care about the poor, your love will push that. And if you're not doing it because you love them, don't do it. Well, I don't really like to go to the poor and homeless, but I do it because I know I should, and I do it because I'm trying to score brownie points in heaven. Don't. They're going to understand, this guy's just in it for himself. What did Jesus gain out of dying on the cross for you? Not much. Not much at all. How about nothing? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Nothing. You get the feeling that God is all about love? If I attend Remnant every Sunday morning, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give the Casa Caritas, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I'm the pastor of Remnant, and I preach, and I do all this other stuff, and I don't have love, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter until you love. Thanks, man. It doesn't matter until you love. If we're going to be faithful Christians, we can't pick and choose who we're going to love. And we can't let love become a secondary issue. Love is more than just an option. It's the entry-level requirement to being a Christian. If you don't love, you haven't met the criteria. And look, I'm not trying to add this onto salvation. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about if you're living the Christian life, if you want to call yourself a Christian, you better be loving. There are an awful lot of people who say they're Christians and don't act like it. I told you the story before when I was playing football. We used to have what's called stick marks. That was in the old days. Now the color's molded in. It's got all kinds. That was in the old days. You had to spray paint your helmet to get it a certain color. And when you would hit a kid who had spray painted his helmet, you'd get a streak of another color, and that's how you knew that you had done something. We had one kid on our team who never played. That was back in the old days before these sissy rules about everybody gets to play and everybody gets a trophy. No, no, no. If you didn't play, you didn't get squat. If you weren't any good, you stood on the sideline and you stood by the water and just tried to get drinks. This kid didn't have stick marks on his helmet. We couldn't figure out how he got them, so we followed him home one day. He walks past this brick wall and this fence, and he's hitting his helmet on the fence. I was like, there were fake stick marks. You didn't hit anybody. You hit, and your head wasn't even the helmet when you hit the wall. I'd respect you if you put your helmet on and hit the wall. Probably would have knocked you out. In those days, it would have knocked you out because those helmets were nothing. Those helmets were worthless. Today they got air pockets and all these things to protect. Man, you got hit in one of those helmets back in the day. It was just like an army helmet with just that little band that went around the inside. You'd get your bell rung and go back to the huddle and, are you my mama? I mean, it was bad. It was bad. So don't try to make yourself stick marks by banging that thing against the wall. You're not really a football player. You're just a wannabe. And I got news for you. If you say you're a Christian but you don't love people, you're a wannabe. Actually, if you're not careful, you'll be and never will be. Second thing. Love is following Jesus' example. Look at verse 34 again. In love one another in the same way I loved you. You love one another. That's really, really bad. Because Jesus was pretty intense about his love. We're supposed to love other people the same way Jesus loved us. So how did he love us? Well, first of all, his love was sacrificial. Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross. But think about it, though, for a second. We mentioned today that Jesus was 33 years old. And we talk about the death on the cross, and that's gruesome and brutal. But here's the thing. If the other 33 years of his life, Jesus didn't live the life he lived, the death on the cross doesn't mean anything. If Jesus wasn't able to live all those years without being sinful, then his death on the cross is just deserved. Jesus lived a sinless life, and he was just like us. Don't think that Jesus had some kind of advantage because he was the Son of God. He left all that behind. He was fully God while he was here, but he was fully man. It bears repeating. I offended a lady in a church one time because I said that Jesus was a baby with a dirty diaper. Jesus wouldn't have done, no, Jesus never was a baby. Really? At Christmas time, we sing that, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I guarantee you, Mary and Joseph had a whole different ballgame about that. No, he cried like a banshee. Can you picture Jesus as a little baby with a dirty diaper? Can you picture Jesus as a little, 8-year-old little old Judean kid got, you know, two or three teeth missing and freckles and trying to decide if you should kill a squirrel with a slingshot. Can you picture Jesus as a 13-year-old young man standing at the temple? Hey, guys, I'm going to preach right now. Jesus was just like us. And he lived it. He lived a life just like ours, and he didn't sin. So don't give me your complaints. You don't know, Jerry, it's so hard. What do I say? Suck it up, buttercup. If Jesus could do it, we could do it. He died on the cross, but he lived too. He didn't lay down his life for himself. He did it for us. His love was sacrificial. Second thing, his love was merciful. Even though he's perfect, he knows we're not. When we fail, he's faithful to forgive us our sins, even though we don't deserve his mercy. I love this. One time I told one of the churches I was pastoring, had a whole bunch of older ladies in the congregation. And I talked about how Isaac, our little baby, well, he's 30 now, so he's not a baby anymore, but he was a little baby at one point. And so Lynette and I would sit on the floor with Isaac between us, and we would let him walk, trying to walk. And they, you know, babies have that Frankenstein walk, you know. Well, as soon as Isaac would fall, we would pick him up and spank him and yell at him and tell him how stupid he was. Because I didn't want him making mistakes. No. And you're all like, you are a horrible man, Jerry Godsey. No. But I said that, and I just let it sink in for a few minutes. And I watched the gray-haired ladies in the church just kind of get madder and madder. I will kill him when church is over. And I said, no, we didn't do that. We picked him up. We dusted off his diaper and said, dude, you almost made it. Come on, let's try again. And we would take steps and we would celebrate. You're such a good walker. You made three whole steps before you fell and hit your head. God loves us. He's merciful and he knows we're going to make mistakes. That's why Jesus came for us. If we sin, he'll forgive us our sin. He also told us not to sin. We go too far on mercy. Mercy is when you don't get the punishment you deserve. God is merciful. C.S. Lewis said, he loved us not because we're lovable, but because he is love. Not because you're lovable. Don't walk out of here. Well, you know, God loves me with a sacrificial love. I must be pretty important. Not really. He loves everybody the same way. You're just one of trillions over the course of time. But you know what? If you'd been the only one, he still would have died for you. So you are important. Isn't that weird to think that Jesus died for so many people, but he would have done it just for you? His love is unconditional. Jesus never puts conditions on his love for us. We read it a couple seconds ago. As a father has loved me, so I have loved you. We're really good at conditional love. I'll love you as long as you're nice to me. I'll love you as long as you do it. I'll love you as long as. I'll love you if. You know what? If you're going to be a Christian, you got to get rid of the if. I love you. You're going to say things that hurt me? I love you. Going to do things that make me mad? I love you. I love marriage counseling. Couples come in and they start talking about what the other one's done. Well, they leave the toothpaste cap off. He never puts the seat down. Look, ladies, I got news for you. Ladies, I got to be honest with you, ladies. You need it down, we need it up. Just let it go. Just let it go, ladies. One man finally had the guts to say amen. Oh, the other husbands are like, preach it, Jerry, preach it. We fight over so many stupid things. We argue over, and we lose love over so many silly things when all we have to do is just say, I love you, warts and all. Tony Campolo told this long story about a husband and wife that had been battling. They'd been battling since their wedding night. And the bottom line was, the lady had gone to the bathroom on their wedding night. And she made noise. 10 years of marriage, this guy had held it against her. And Campolo said, that's what love is. Love is bad hair and bad noises and bad smells. That's what love is. I got news for you, folks. Love is going to the people that don't love you back. Love is going to the people that hurt you. Love is going to the people that abuse you, that say horrible things about you, and looking them straight in the eyes and saying with all every fiber of your being, I love you anyway. That's the love of Christ. And if you can't do that, don't call yourself a Christian. There's nothing we can do to change God's love. We're commanded to love others the same way. When I look at my wife and tell her I love her, nothing she can do can change that. That's the love I have to have for her, not just because she's my wife, but because she's a fellow sister in Christ. That's the love I've got to have for you and for you and for you, and nothing can change that. I'm commanded to have that kind of love because I call myself a Christian. Finally, his love is full of positive expectations for us. Because Jesus loves us, he wants the best for us. The only way we can experience God's best is to love and follow Jesus Christ. Go back and read the 13th, 14th, 15th chapter of John. And Jesus reminds us over and over again of his great love toward us. He also challenges us to show our love for him through obedience. John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. How do you want to show people that you love Christ? You're going to do what he says. That means that if Jesus calls it sin, you don't do it. You don't try to paint around the edges. How much can I sin and still be a Christian, Jerry? What's the Bible say? Oh, it says none. That's right. And we think that somehow we've got greasy grace. Well, I'll sin and ask God to forgive me and it'll be okay. You're better than that. And God's love demands more out of you. Don't try to tell me how close to the world you can get, still be a Christian. Tell me how close to Christ you can get and still live in this world, and I'll show you somebody that changes lives. When you walk down the street, people should know. Not because you're wearing a Christian t-shirt or carrying like a 25-pound Bible or singing a hymn. They should know by the way you talk to people, the way you around people. They should know you're a Christian. The people who work with you should know you're a Christian. Not because of what you say, because of how you love. Read 1 Corinthians 13 and read all that long laundry list of things that it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. You want to take your spiritual temperature? You really want to know how good a Christian you are? Read 1 Corinthians 13 and put your name in every time it says love. It's pretty humbling. Jerry Godsey is patient. Well, that's where I mess up right away. Jerry Godsey is kind. Jerry Godsey always wants the best for other people. I mean, put your name in there. It'll humble you. And it'll make you know where you stand with God on that whole love thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian who was executed by Hitler during World War II. Now, he was executed by Hitler because Dietrich Bonhoeffer felt like it was his job as a Christian to kill Adolf Hitler. Fascinating story. He didn't believe in killing, but he said that God put it on his heart, and there were a group of men who decided to do it, and Hitler found out about it, and they killed him. In Bonhoeffer's last classroom session with his class, this young man wrote about it. Bonhoeffer knew his arrest was imminent, and he asked his students a question that took them all by surprise. He asked them if they loved Jesus. Now, he was a theology teacher. Theology teachers love to talk about the minutiae. They love to talk about all these abstract concepts and all this other stuff. And they don't really talk about the personal relationship between a person and Christ. That's not what theology is, much to its discredit. See, Bonhoeffer was telling them that you cannot divorce your love for Jesus from being a Christian. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey what I command. If you love me, love other people. You know what it says? If you love me, you'll obey what I command. What was the scripture today? I'm going to give you a new command. Love one another. So go ahead, Mr. Theologian. Put on your theology pants and tell me how you're going to get out of that one. The bottom line is you can't. Finally, love tells the world who we are. Verse 35, this is how everyone will recognize that you're my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. A few years ago, there was this, I think it was Toby Keith, it was some country western guy, had a song about, well, I can't say it, but you know I love you. Really? You can't say it? There's this whole thing about how he's a man, and he doesn't, let me tell you something, if you're a man, you can tell your wife you love her. If you're a man, you can tell your wife, you can tell your kids you love them. My sons are 30 and 27, Critter just turned 27, which makes me really old, my youngest child is 27. When we hang up the phone, the last thing we still say to each other, love you. Critter made an unassisted double play one time playing Little League in Gardena. It was awesome. Line shot at second base, stepped on the bag, got an unassisted double play to end the game. We won. I ran out there, picked him up. I love you, dude. And I kissed him on the cheeks, and he said, Dad, don't ever do that again. So evidently there's a limit, you know, of... I can probably count, honest to goodness, I can probably count on both hands the amount of times my dad ever told me he loved me. And I decided that I would never do that to my children. I don't ever want to leave things unsaid. And it's not just a throwaway catchphrase. I love you. Love you. Don't tell me you're a man if you can't do that. Come on. Really? Well, you know, real men aren't in touch with their emotions. Baloney. I had a pastor one time who told me that if he could get a job where he didn't have to deal with people, he'd be happy. He was a pastor. I started filling out my resume. We think that love's an emotion. How do you know you love her? Well, I kiss her and my toes curl up in my shoes. That's not love. That's, I don't know. Lust? Passion? I kiss her and I get a feeling in my stomach. No, that's just food poisoning. It's not love. How do you know you love her? Because I can't picture living without her and I want the absolute best for her no matter what it costs me. Now we're talking about love. Now we're talking about love. Dave Reaver was a Navy SEAL during Vietnam War. And he went to throw a phosphor grenade at a pillbox full of the enemy. And one of the snipers shot the grenade while it was still in his hand. Phosphor grenade exploded all over Dave Reaver. You got to hear Reaver tell the story. If you look him up online, Dave Reaver, R-O-E-V-E-R. Amazing guy. He came to a camp, and he's horribly disfigured. He came to a camp, and we're helping kids check in. Now, I know about this kid, but I had a junior high kid with me who didn't. And so the junior high kid's checking in, and Dave Reaver comes in. He's real loud and boisterous, a funny guy. He says, hey, can you show me to my room? And the junior high kid turns around, and it was like one of those classic TV moments. Beep, you know, his eyes came out of his head. Ha, 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 la, la, la. Reaver's classic. Reaver says he falls in the water, and phosphor continues to burn even underwater. So he's literally just cooking away. Comes up out of the water, and his skin's floating all over the water. And he says, Dave, you got to pull yourself together. I mean, that's the kind of guy he is. So he's telling this whole story. And he's in the VA hospital and he's waiting because just two beds down, one of the pilots had gotten their hands burned real bad. And he's telling this at a camp full of teenagers. And the pilot's wife walks in, look at the guy's hands, tosses her wedding ring on the bed and says, "I can't do this." Walks away. Reaver's face is literally swollen out to his shoulder. He's a burnt pulp on that side. He says, "I don't know what my wife's going to do. How can she love me? I'm disfigured. I will never look right." She walks in. She says, "Hey, Davey, how you doing? God, all these years, I still get choked up." She kissed him on the burned side of his face. And I looked at my teenagers, my youth group, and he looked at us and he said, "That's not the kind of love that was born in the back seat of a car. That's love. That's not conditional love. I'll love you if you're pretty. I'll love you if you are, you know, don't weigh too much. I'll love you if you're everything I want you to be. No, I'll love you no matter what. I don't love you just for your outside packaging. In fact, I love you for who you are. That's the love that bears witness to the world. That's the love that we've got to show if we want to show who Jesus is. That's the love that everybody is looking for." 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been of God and knows God." That's the love that I came to bear witness to. It's a love I'm taking with me when I go. It's time for us to get serious about love, guys. It's time for us to quit messing around the edges of it. Decide that love is not an emotion. Love isn't born in the backseat of a car. Love is an action that's sacrificial. Love is an action that is more powerful than we can ever possibly imagine. I am reaching
from the depths of my soul. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.